pursuit of biblical truth this morning, we come to Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. Now, what we engage in here is biblical expository preaching, which means you go through a book of the Bible, paragraph by paragraph. It's called expository, which means that you expose the truth and explain the meaning as it is in the text. The other end of that spectrum is topical preaching, where a topic is picked and the Bible may or may not be opened and used, and usually based on a human opinion. But we believe that we should stick to biblical truth and learn God's word. So this morning we come to Romans 13, verses 11 through 14. Let me read that. Now do this, knowing the time, that it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in evil and immorality, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Now, in the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul hammers on doctrinal truth. Justification is by faith alone. The way a person is made right before God is not by any kind of works, not by any kind of merit, not by trying to be good enough, but by simply trusting in what Christ has done. And that what he has done is adequate to forgive our sin, all of it, forever. And we cling to that. Now, beginning in chapter 12, he brings an application of how we're to live in the light of a person being a believer and being made right with God. He begins with our relationship to God, our relationship to the body of Christ, serving each other with spiritual gifts, our relationship to love in the body. And now he's going to bring a very significant passage to alert us about a very significant doctrine in Scripture. It's called the second coming of Christ, or the return of Christ. Now, he doesn't use those specific words here, but we capture that truth when he talks about the day. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Now, throughout the New Testament, this term is used in reference to the day of the Lord, the day of his coming again. And so, Paul is saying a very simple outline here. By the way, the outline on the back of the bulletin is wrong. And when my wife returns, you send her a nasty letter or something. But don't sign my name. But here's a simple outline we'll use this morning. Know what time it is. Wake up. Get dressed and go to work. That's here. That's what we'll talk about. Now, we need to know what time it is. Paul said, knowing the time, that it is now high time to wake out of sleep. Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Know what time it is, spiritually and theologically. And I think most people live in a daydream and never think about the future. Never think about eternity. Just live for now. Refuse to think about death. Refuse to think about eternal destiny because it's too difficult. Paul wants to alert us to say, this is not going to go on forever. There's going to be a change. Christ is coming again. And this world system as we know it will be wiped out. And every person enters into an eternal destiny, separated from God or with Him forever. Now wake up. Understand what time it is. And let God change your life so you'll be prepared. So he says, the day of his return is at hand. One of the major things going on in Christianity today is this thing called prophecy. To attempt to predict the time of his coming and to be sensational enough and spectacular enough to sell tapes and books and make movies and get people to come to seminars and conference because I've got the latest thing. Well, no one has the latest thing. You say, Bill, when will Christ return? I'll tell you exactly. I know exactly when he will return. You want me to tell you? No. Well, I'll tell you anyway. It's one day nearer today than it was yesterday. That's all there is to know. Jesus himself said, you don't need to know that, but wake up about living. It's an interesting thing that the early Christians believed that the coming of Christ was near. Paul wrote about that. They really believed that. And God has arranged this in such a way that every generation of Christians, since the ascension of Christ, could expect his return. Now, we don't know the time, but we can expect his return. Live with that expectation, and that's what Paul is alerting us about here. The day of his return serves a twofold purpose. It's the day of judgment for the unbeliever. An awful day, the day when God executes the judgment upon sinners. It's a glorious day for the believers because we enter into our eternal destiny with him. Now, he says, knowing the time, it is high time to wake out of sleep. Are there signs? In Matthew 24, Jesus talks about signs that were fulfilled in his generation, already fulfilled, and there are signs. But I want to just review a few of the signs that are trends that we look for now. These are not necessarily listed in the scripture, but wake up, because there is a movement toward a new world order, globalism, that prepares for his return. According to the prophecies of Daniel in chapter 2, 7, and 9. Now, how can this new world order come about? It can only come about humanly under God's sovereignty as groups of people work toward it. Now, do we have that happening? This time, the new world order became known to most people during the Gulf War when President Bush used that term almost every time he was on television. We're heading for the new world order. But groups of people have been working for years about this because it will serve a few people in power with more power, and it will serve a few people with greater wealth. are some of the groups. One of the groups is called the Council on Foreign Relations, headed by David Rockefeller, who owns Chase Manhattan Bank. And that group meets regularly with a conspiracy to bring about a new world order. Another group is called the Trilateral Commission, who meet regularly to discuss world economics and how to bring the world together. Another group is called the Bilderbergs. These are composed of European people and American and David Rockefeller to do the same thing. Another group is the Club of Rome, who are very wealthy people throughout the world who meet to bring the world together. Then you have liberal politicians whose aim is to, what they call, redistribute the wealth. And they rise to power and take it all. Another group is the one headed by Gorbachev in the peace movement. And he periodically calls world leaders together in the guise to promote the welfare of all people. So this is happening. Do most people know about it? No, they don't. It's all kind of undercover. For to get to a meeting of the Bilderbergs, you have to go undercover at the risk of your life. Well, some people do that. And this is what's happening. So these trends to bring the world together politically, one world government, is a biblical possibility. To bring the world together economically will be necessary to bring that about. Now, if you read all, even in the newspapers, you know that Europe is bringing themselves, a united Europe, toward one common currency. And many of the countries are already agreed to that. Now, here's another trend, I think, that we need to know about that paves the way or can make us believe that these end-time things are taking place. That is the lack of great leadership in the world. We just have a vacuum of great leadership in the world and in our own country. And what does this do? This paves the way for people to look to someone other than Christ to be the Savior. Who can save us? Well, a person can come along with a charismatic personality, with a few ideas, and people will take him and put him on a pedestal, and biblically he's known as the Antichrist. He deceives the people. He comes to power and then zap, he turns against them. So I just mentioned these things to hopefully cause us to know what time it is. Politically and morally, religiously, they will ruin one world religion. What do you see on the scenes today that could become that religion? New Age. New Age is gaining popularity in all circles, and that could easily develop. Now, I need to get to the text. Now, these are reasons to wake up. Know what time it is, and then Paul says, know what to do. What do you do when you really believe that this is not it, that time is running out, and that God's clock is running? What does he say to do? Wake up. Awake out of sleep. Get rid of this living in the darkness as if there is no Bible, as if there is no Christ, and begin to live in the daylight. And what does he say specifically? Get out of the darkness. The night is far spent, the day is hand. Cast off the works of darkness. Let us walk properly in the day, not in revelry, not in a noisy, disturbing nuisance with inconsideration for people. He says, do not walk in drunkenness, uncontrolled conduct that destroys life. Do not live in immorality with forbidden relationships that are disobedient to Scripture. We don't judge our morality or immorality by society. Society lives in moral insanity. We evaluate our morality or immorality according to God's word. Get out of the darkness. And he talks about evil and lewdness. It is a shame for life. The open exhibition of evil, parading it, with no honor or decency, an arrogant denial of modesty, and loss to shame. He speaks of living a contentious life, a life full of strife and warfare, and envy, ill will toward others. You know, this is not an exhaustive list. Paul is just giving an example of the life of an unbeliever living in darkness, which he says, don't let that happen to you. Wake up. Wake up now. Get out of that. Well, if you wake up, get dressed. He talks about putting on. And the symbolism would be put on clothes. And he says, put on day clothes. It's a little more difficult to tell now for me than when I first grew up. I go to the market occasionally, and I swear I'm standing next to ladies who still have on their pajamas. Well, maybe they don't, but it kind of looks that way to me. And I think of this passage of Scripture. Put on the day clothes, which is, of course, a way to say, live the Christian life. He calls it the armor of light. And put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do you put him on? Well, it's a symbolic term. You wear him. And he lives with you and in you. And notice that Paul uses the term that we ought to know for him. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the proper biblical reverent way to refer to him. Now, the word the indicates only. He is not a Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only Savior, the only one. So it's proper to refer to him that way. He is Christ in that he is the eternal Son of God, and that is his title. He was always Christ, always. Forever, eternally, he was the appointed, anointed Savior by the Father, a part of the Godhead. He is Christ. He is Jesus by becoming human. Jesus is his human name, so he could be the Savior to die for us. He is then the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one to whom we look to and live in this life. Well, wake up. It's time to wake up. And some have referred to the church as a sleeping giant. Reverently I say it, the world has gone to hell. And the church is sleeping. Like the people at a football game. You have 22 men down there sweating it out, grinding it out, and you have 22,000 in the stands sitting as spectators. You have some people who work and serve the Lord, give their life, and you have a church full of people sitting on the pew doing nothing. Wake up, get dressed, and now go to work. He talks about our conduct. Live. Walk around, he says. That means live. Take the armor of light into the world and buy up the opportunities you have to live for him. Live as he lived. That is, live in purity without corruption. Don't become like them. Don't give in to that pressure. Walk with loving deeds and live to serve others with concern for people. Walk with a message. You know, it's a wonder. A Christian is just such a privileged person. If you read the newspaper, you don't find much good news, do you? It's all pretty sad. Who has good news? You do. I do. I have great news for anybody that wants to listen this morning. There is forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. There's a life in heaven with him forever by trusting in him. That's good news, and that's a wonderful message we carry. Paul says in this message, in this passage, go to work with this message. Make it known. Live it out. Be a bold witness for him. I talked with my son Tim last night on the phone, who's working in a church camp, but not in the theological framework where we are, where believing in God's sovereignty and so on. And he's teaching through the book of Romans, and he starts in Romans 9 and 10. So we talk about that approach. Well, a couple of people get on his case because they say, Tim, you speak with such boldness. How can you do that? Well, he says, it isn't me. What I'm speaking is out of the Bible. We could be bold, speak the truth in love with humility, but it's the truth. And if another person is bold enough to speak in error, then certainly I need to be bold enough to speak with biblical truth. So we have a life. We need to know what time it is. And we need to wake up, because the day, the night is far spent, the day of the Lord is at hand. Get dressed. Now, in the light of this, with the symbolism, let me ask you this morning, what are you wearing? Are you living the night life or the day life? That's the question here. Now, you can answer that according to God's word. What are you wearing? How are you living? Are you awake and dressed and going out to live for self, for worldly ambition, or for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Wear the royal robe of righteousness and live for his glory. And so we say this morning, thank you to the Holy Spirit for inspiring Paul to write such a wonderful paragraph of scripture, simple yet profound. We say thank you. Thank you, the Apostle Paul, for being an example of what he has written here and living his life before us to encourage us. We say thank you, Holy Spirit, because you are the one that enables us to do this. You can read a passage of scripture about, by the time, wake up, get dressed, go to work, and you think you could, by your own effort, pull it off. I'm able, I can do it. No, you can't do it. And the first way to respond to this passage is to bow in humility and say, Lord, I can't do this. I can't pull it off. I'm too weak. I've got too much pressure. If this is going to be real in my life, you do it through me. Now that's what he's prepared to do. That's the business and the work of the Holy Spirit. He will do it through us. Before I became a Christian, my brother was a Christian, and he went to church, and I knew about church people. But I always thought, I can't live like that. I'm in a different lifestyle. I can't be a church person and go and do that. I just can't make it. But after God saved me, regenerated me, I saw that it wasn't by my power. He would do it through us. So take a passage of Scripture like this. Let's be honest and admit to the Lord, I can't do this. I'm not really that wide awake. I'm not living exactly the right life, but there's a desire in my heart. Lord, help me this morning. I give my life to you. Empower me now to live out the truth, the biblical truth, and thus glorify your name. It's high time to wake out of sleep. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, when the glorious return of the Lord will be at hand. Now, it is a day of judgment, and I want to read a passage of Scripture that gives us this truth, that it's going to be a terrible day for the unbeliever. Now the Thessalonians were wondering about relatives that had died. What will happen? Will we ever see each other here? What's going on? Or will God ever punish the sinner? Now to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel. People cannot go on living in a dream, thinking that this is going to go on forever and that they are getting away with how they're living. It will not be. Well, we don't know the time of his return. But let me just emphasize here that it is a fact. It is something to believe, something to which we look forward. Here is a plain, clear passage of Scripture, Acts 1. And the apostles are with the Lord, and he had spoken to them, and after he spoke these things, while they watched, he was taken up. A cloud received him out of their sight. This is called the ascension. Probably one of the most neglected doctrinal truths in Scripture. Jesus came, lived sinlessly, died, rose, ascended back into glory with the Father. While they watched, he was taken up. A cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, two men, angels, stood by them in white apparel. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him. This is fact. This is something to believe. How is it going to happen? The same Jesus, literal, bodily truth, is coming back as he left. And when he comes, he will judge the unbeliever, and the believer will be with him in glory. It's either or. Life is either or. You're either saved or unsaved. You're either found or lost. You're either a believer or unbeliever. There's nothing in the middle. I was talking to a college young man one time in a restaurant. I was using a napkin as an illustration to draw a bridge, a gap between heaven and hell. And I said, now where do you think you are? He says, I'm in the middle. Well, no, you're not, buddy. Nobody's in the middle. And this is either or. Well, may God bless this truth to our hearts this morning and cause it to be a glory to us and an opportunity to spread the good news. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth of Scripture, and that as we go through it, we cover every subject in the universe. Thank you, you have not left us in confusion, but you have caused us to love the truth and to believe the truth and put our life under the authority of the truth as it is biblical. Now, Lord, take this word this morning, and dear Holy Spirit, move from heart to heart here and impress this passage of Scripture into our life and cause us to live it out so that Christ may be honored. And it is in His name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we offer our prayer. In His name, amen.